Corporate worship has all been given to us by the Master, and He has the right, as we've explored in various ways in various Bible passages, to take or to give and to bless and to chastise at different times. And so just thinking through this, nine characteristics of godly stewards. We also said that godly stewards resist temptation to cheat their master. Pastor brought a message in the beginning of the month about that, about how stewards, how they had just taken and not done well. And the Master obviously was upset with them. And we talked about the consequences of that. Godly stewards also obey and give, and oftentimes sacrificially. And what that looks like, linking this into our finances and debt, whether personally, corporately, as a church, and just thinking about some of those concepts. Godly stewards know and confess that all that they have is from God. Godly stewards seek to grow as givers with the right attitude, playfully, almost a silly, ludicrous attitude of just giving away what God's given me to grow into the area of our spiritual lives as a born-again believer, to understand that we are not the water going through the pipe, we're not the pump pushing the water through the pipe, but that we are, in fact, the pipe itself, that God would give us things and allow us to hold on to certain things for a limited amount of time, only then to turn around and be a blessing to others. For example, you and I work hard every day, and Lord willing, we write checks and support Faith Promise Missions here at First Baptist Church, and we pool that money together, and we set that ministry worldwide missions budget here at First Baptist Church well over $100,000 a year. And we take that money as, thinking of that analogy of kind of as pipes or pipelines to be able to pool that money together and then spread it out all around the world to missionaries like Pastor shared, the couple this morning. And to seek to grow as givers, that's one of the qualities of a godly steward. But also to choose to use their lives to point to heaven, not just in our finances, in our family life, in our daily life, in our career. Being good employers and good employees, being good Americans and good citizens and taxpayers and all that thing, politics and bipartisanship aside, to simply be a good steward of everything that God has given us. And lastly, that last characteristic, we said that godly stewards really learn to invest their hearts in things of heaven. And so grace-filled living, what we've talked about all month, is really, sounds kind of funny, it's not about us. Even though it is about us, and we're the pipeline that God wants to use, and He's we're the ones that He gives to, and He takes away from, He gives to, so that we can pass it on and move forward, give to somebody else, support a missionary, support a couple, be a blessing, doing all sorts of things to bring about the gospel and to impact the lives around us. Following after Jesus should come simply and purely out of faith, and out of trust, and out of obedience, and never from an agenda. That's being a good biblical steward. That is living a life that is grace-filled. We are to give of ourselves as the response to God's intervention of our sin. Dr. Charles Ryrie, one of my personal favorite authors and theologians, said this, quote, "One who is not dedicated will never discover all the abilities that God has given him, nor will be fully developed in the areas that he has left to discover." And so we talk about biblical stewardship. The idea of grace-filled living leads to grace-filled giving, to be a pipeline that God can use, to be a blessing and be an encouragement, to be iron that sharpens iron, to do the work of the ministry. In Christ, the born-again believer that believes in Jesus and follows after Jesus is truly a living sacrifice. And that's why we land today, this morning, in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Just one verse this morning. Paul says here to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Father, today we come before you as we, humanly speaking, begin to tie up this month of messages and teaching and input and coaching and iron sharpens iron and just this thought, God. And so, God, some of our hearts are burdened with debt, cash flow, family situations where we now look back and say maybe we didn't make the best God-honoring decision. Nevertheless, God, many of us, to what degree or what extent that may be the case, Lord, we all find ourselves here seeing now at the end of this month a crossroad of being a biblical steward of everything that you've given us. And Lord, whether that be strictly when it comes to our personal finances, whether that be our giving to the ministry or to missionaries, to the work and the cause of Christ to spread the gospel around the world to those who need it most. Oh Lord, maybe it's something simpler. Just the notion to remind ourselves that we are a living sacrifice before you. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so today, God, no matter where you're working in each of our hearts, corporately, in families, and couples, and individuals, Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to knit all of these concepts and messages together, Lord, that we would go into this next month understanding what it means to be a biblical steward and embracing the idea, moving toward what you have for us. Father, we pray that Christ will be glorified in all that we say and do this morning, Lord. May we be living sacrifices pleasing unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, this is one of those verses that I struggled to understand for quite a long time early on as a born-again believer. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in November of 1993, and so it's been about 21 years. And so I don't know about you, but going into church and sitting down and hearing preachers and evangelists and sitting in missions conferences and kind of struggling, growing up knowing that I knew words in red in the Bible or what Jesus said and not really have an understanding and an overview of Scripture and how it all ties together. I knew there was an Old Testament, I knew there was a New Testament, but I didn't know the difference. You remember back those days where it was all fresh and it was all new and it was invigorating, it was exciting, but it would also be very overwhelming, amen? For months leading up to the Sunday morning when I bowed my head, marred, and walked forward to the invitation time, my future father-in-law led me to Christ right in the Sunday morning service at Antioch Baptist Church over in Belleville. And for months leading up to that, I heard our pastor at the time say, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I used to think, what does that even mean? Coming to Christ early on, a man that had come alongside me shared this verse with me. And I thought to myself, a living sacrifice? That's an oxymoron. How can you be a living sacrifice? Clearly, sacrifices are a part of the vocabulary of Scripture. But they are often not enough in today's Christianity, in our world, here in Western civilization, in the United States of America, 2016. I don't wake up every morning, to be honest, thinking that I'm a living sacrifice. I still wonder exactly kind of what that means. But when we talk about biblical stewardship, that is really at the core of it. Knowing that I have accepted, possibly, Lord willing, hopefully many of you have accepted that free gift of salvation. And now, you're a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? I thought it'd be good to explore that and put that in this biblical stewardship context. A great preacher of old, Dr. Curtis Hudson, said this about Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it again, and I'll tell you what he said. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's daily at every single moment. The best commentary, the best wisdom I've ever heard, humanly speaking, to explain this verse, Dr. Hudson keyed in on the phrase present. And he said it means this. It literally means close to the hand of. So let's read again with that in mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or you allow yourself to be close to the hand of God. That is a very accurate and a very exciting commentary on that phrase and that verse. Here's what I mean by that. I've got three simple questions. Hopefully you'll laugh. There'll be some guilty parties. And I'll tell you a quick story. Question number one. Have you ever changed a battery in something and used a butter knife like a screwdriver? Yeah. Some of you look around going, no, that's absurd. Why would you do that? Question number two. Have you ever used pliers, socket wrench, butter knife, to nail in one of those tiny little nails on a picture hanger to hang a picture on the wall? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Look at all these fools around here. Look at this. I'm one of them too. Third question. Have you ever used what you knew was the wrong kind of tape to fix something? I fixed a cord. Brother Ron, I fixed an audio cord with duct tape one time. I knew that was wrong. Soldered it. Couldn't find the electrical tape. Just used duct tape. That'll work. Stronger, right? You ever use tape to fix something? You knew that was the wrong kind of tape? I was at the post office recently to mail a package, and my daughter was sending a package to a friend who moved out of state, and I was there with my If It Fits, It Ships box. And there was a lady there that didn't have tape, and she had sandwiched, I don't know what was inside that. I think it was one of those giant teddy bears inside this tiny little box, and that thing was bursting. And she had four tiny, couldn't have been longer than 3/4 inch, tiny little pieces of electrical tape holding those flaps down. Well, you know what happened. The lady at the post office across the counter, she went and just started wrapping packing tape all over that box, right? I have used a butter knife to change the batteries in my daughter's Dora the Explorer car. I've used batteries, a butter knife to change batteries in all sorts of things, being a dad, and some of you have done that too. I've used tape for the wrong things. I've used a socket wrench as a hammer before. And it sounds kind of silly, but many of you are laughing, and by your own admission, a little silly humor this morning, you've done that too, haven't you? You want to know why we do that? I don't know about you, but here's why I do that. Because I'm lazy. That's why. That's the only reason. I've hung picture frames. I've changed the 9-volt battery and a Doc McStuffins remote control for the remote control car with a butter knife. You want to know why? Because I was too lazy to go downstairs. I was too lazy to go to the kitchen junk drawer and find the perfect little micro Phillips screwdriver that I have for that very purpose. I was too lazy to, listen to this, slip some shoes on, or even go out in my socks out in the garage and dig through my toolbox to find a Phillips screwdriver. And you've done that too, haven't you? That's exactly what this word present means. And that's exactly what Dr. Hudson meant when he said that word present means close to the hand of. Just let that sink in for a minute. That you and I, bunch of silly fools, would go to the kitchen drawer and grab a clean butter knife rather than go out to the garage 20 more steps and get the right tool to do the job. Because it was more convenient. It was closer. Close to my hand. And then I complained how the butter knife didn't fit in the back of that Doc McStuffins remote control car controller, right? And then I get mad, but I got to huff and puff and go out there finally and dig out to find that perfect screwdriver that's in the junk drawer in the kitchen so I can change this silly little battery. That's exactly what this verse means. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice close to the hand of God. In this month, in this context, we're talking about as biblical stewards. Somebody who has already received the free gift of salvation, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now lives their daily life to the best of their ability, moment by moment, to be close to the hand of God, so that when a missionary comes through, my finances are in order for the most part, and he has a need, I can write a check and be a good steward of my finances and give to the work of the ministry. Someone that's already received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, maybe 5 years ago, 15, 20, 50 years ago, when a need arises in the family of God here in this local called out New Testament body of believers called First Baptist Church of Canton, or a church that you've been a part of in the past, when God looks down from heaven and needs someone to fill the need of someone else, he looks for butter knives. Or he grabs the electrical tape. Who can I use at a moment's notice who is living their life to the best of their ability daily, moment by moment, as a good steward of everything I've given them? Does that make sense? Look to your neighbor and say, that makes sense. Well, only makes sense for a few of you, so let's go on. Those believers in and followers of Jesus Christ that decide to live lives grace-filled, which brings about grace-filled living, which brings about grace-filled giving, that are daily and moment by moment found close to the hand of God, can then actively participate in grace-filled giving and continually be used close to the hand of God as living sacrifices. It's taken me 20 years to figure that concept out. 20 years of staring at that verse and thinking, how can that be? Because Romans 12:1 is in the New Testament, and the biblical principles that contains what I know now after 2 decades of doing my best sometimes and half the time falling on my face before God, is that it's in a direct connection and serves as a direct application of Old Testament sacrifices. Listen to this. You know what Old Testament sacrifices are, but some of us don't understand the weight that they carry or their purpose. I didn't for many, many years. The idea in the Old Testament, before the Messiah had come, that they were looking forward to the Messiah that would be to come, the one that would pay the penalty for the sin, be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. All the words that you and I sing, whether old hymns or new contemporary songs, Genesis 46:1, here's how important sacrifice is in the Scriptures. Here's how important sacrifice is to God in the Old Testament. Genesis 46:1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices under the God of his father Isaac. We do not have time to even scratch the surface of sacrifice, especially in the Old Testament. But listen to this, Exodus chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve only the Lord. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Those of you know the story. Only let your flocks and herds be stayed. So at one point in that story, Pharaoh kind of sees the light and decides he's going to cut his losses and he's going to let the nation of Israel, he's going to let the Jews go. But he says, but just you have to leave all your animals here. He's seeing dollar signs is really what he's seeing. And listen to Moses' response in Exodus 10:25. And Moses said, then you must give us also the sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Notice it doesn't say, hey, we need our goats and we need our sheep and we need our cows. He calls them sacrifices and offerings. That's how important and embedded this concept is in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, talking about Solomon. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Listen to this. And 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer. Clearly, you and I know, I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence this morning, but clearly sacrifices in the Old Testament are a part of the vernacular and a part of the common everyday worship and vocabulary of his people. Today, 2016, not so much. Today, you and I, mostly Caucasian, mostly American, 2016, the Western Hemisphere, not so much. So what I thought we'd do today is just take a few moments before we dive back in and look at the link between you and I being living sacrifices as good stewards, biblical stewards, to what the Old Testament says. Outlined in Leviticus chapter number 1, verses 1 through 17, we find burnt offerings. The idea was this, that God set out for them in specific detail by animal, excluding some, and distinct and exact procedures about what animals to use, how to slay them, what to do with the fat, the bones, the meat, every part of their carcass, the fur, everything, depending on if it was a part of a herd, depending if they grew in flocks, or depending if it was a bird of the air, certain animals with specific instructions were burned with fire. It's kind of a weird concept to think about today and today's, isn't it? But listen to this. That was done in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah. It was done by faith, but you had to offer something to show, and don't miss this, your devotion to God. And I'm a living burnt sacrifice. And those of you that know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, so are you. So that every day Paul is admonishing the church and the believers and me and you and others that will read Romans chapter 12 verse 1 that now that I have been saved, been born again, and God's working on my sanctification and molding me and shaping me into the man that he wants me to be, more like the image of his son, that as a living sacrifice daily, I'm a burnt offering. And you are too. That's what it's talked about. In Mark chapter number 12, Jesus is fielding questions from some scribes, some very religious people, and he asks a question, and the scribe, to our surprise in Scripture, gives the right answer. This is his answer. Jesus is talking about what you have to do to please God. bucking the religious system and flipping the super religious on their ear at the time, as we all know and can imagine and we read in Scripture. This is the man's answer in Mark chapter 12, verse 33. He basically says to him that we're to love God with all of our heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. And listen, this is the last part of his sentence. Is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So here's a very religious man standing eye to eye with the Messiah himself, and the light bulb goes off. That to do what you've asked us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves and to seek after God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, is more than all of the burnt offerings together. I'll encourage you to maybe sometime at lunch this week, go back to Mark chapter 12 and read Jesus' response. He basically says, you answer very well. That's the correct answer. This idea of burnt sacrifices all throughout the Old Testament. But there's more than just the sacrificing of the hacking of animals and laying on the altar to be consumed with fire out of devotion. There are also these things called drink offerings. You familiar with these? That at certain times and special occasions, they would literally take a portion of their drink and pour it out into the ground. Oftentimes, depending on the occasion, whether it was the Passover or a certain feast, they would literally pour it over the offering before they lit it on fire. A drink offering. Paul references this back in the New Testament, some of his writings, saying that he realizes at the end of his race, at the end of his time of seeking to be a living sacrifice. Also, it's not hard to see in Paul's writing that he is saying, I have done my best to be a good biblical steward of everything that God has given me. He said, I see my life as a drink offering. Now you think about that. I'm not going to do it. I thought about it, but I'm not going to do it. To pour this out. Never to get it back. I'm not going to take a straw and drink it up off the floor. My dog was here, she would. But to pour this out, never to be gotten back ever again. A one-time thing. Again, not out of devotion this time. Drink offerings were done out of service. I'm pouring out in service of something that I'll never get back. I may get a thank you, I may get a thank you card, but it's something that I'm doing for the Lord to honor Him, to show my devotion to Him, but be a blessing to other people as a pipe in the pipeline, as a biblical steward, as a living sacrifice. You and I, every day, not only are we living burnt sacrifices, but God wants us as biblical stewards, according to Romans 12:1, to be living sacrifices as in the form of drink offerings. So what's some practical examples of that? Well, if you ever hold the door open for a lady at the grocery store, that's a drink offering. I'm just doing it as a sacrifice. I'm doing it as service. If you've ever gone out of your way to be a blessing to somebody, that's just because. It's a drink offering. Poured out on the altar accompanying the sacrifice. Sometimes daily portions poured out. On Sabbath days and feast days, Paul saw his life clearly in the Scriptures as a drink offering, that God would pick him up, sometimes not what he wanted to, pour out sometimes a little bit too much that he thought, but he said, I see my life now as a drink offering, a living sacrifice. But there were others. It's not just the drink offering and the burnt offering. There were fragrant offerings. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 talks about that as well, that they would burn sweet-smelling things in the presence of God. Why? As gifts, again, never to be gotten back, never to receive credit for it, but just to lay before God these sweet-smelling gifts and praise offerings. They link to our worship. Hebrews 13:15 talks about this. Burn offerings, drink offerings, fragrance offerings, praise offerings, prayer. How many times, think of your favorite Bible character, your favorite Bible story in the Old Testament, and how much prayer is a part of that. The one that I think of most of all is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 18? There were some wicked, ungodly, a whole grove of prophets. There was a wicked king and his wicked wife. They were ungodly. They did not seek after God. They were honoring and worshiping false gods. And they had established, get this, an order of false prophets and priests. And so God directs Elijah, his A number one prophet, to go and challenge them to a duel, if you will. And what he comes to them and says is, we're going to sacrifice, And you're going to lay it out, and I'm going to lay it out. And we're going to see whose God sends fire down from heaven. And then I'll know, and you'll know, and all these people will know who the real God is. 1 Kings chapter 18. Fascinating story. Fascinating. Well, here's what happens. Of course, they're worshiping an unknown false fake God, and so they literally cry out to their God most of the day. Most of the day. They become so desperate, the scripture says, they begin to cut themselves and bleed their own blood on the altar, begging their God, Baal, to send down fire from heaven and prove this idiot wrong. And of course, we know what scripture says, nothing ever happens. After a certain number of hours, Elijah has had enough. He's seen enough of bloodshed and their turmoil and their pain. And he says, enough. He tells them to step aside. And before he just prays, he repairs the altar in the way that would be pleasing to God as a part of the burnt sacrifice and the drink offering. He takes the water, some water. He pours water over the chunks of the animal carcass to fully saturate that with water. Well, the water runs off the big hunks of meat. The water runs onto the wood that's going to be consumed in this fire. You ever been camping and tried to light wet wood? And this wood isn't just moist from the morning dew. This is saturated with water. There is so much water that there's a little trench dug around the altar where the sacrifices take place, that not only is there so much water that soaks the meat and the wood, but there's enough water that runs off and fills a little trench all the way around. And then does Elijah offer a prayer. I would encourage you to read it, but I'm going to read it to you right now. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 46. Here's Elijah's prayer in verses 36 to 39. Listen to this. Given as a living sacrifice, giving as a biblical steward of the ministry that God had given him and everything we've been talking about this month and this morning, this is his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. I get goosebumps. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou hast turned their heart back again. He offers this sacrifice of prayer. You know what happens? Some of you know the story. I would encourage you to go read 1 Kings 18 this week. Verse 38 says this, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's what the King James says. So not only was the animal sacrifice consumed to please God, but the wet wood, the stones were obliterated, the water, the dust, everything was annihilated as a column or a fireball fell from heaven. Now you got to go back and read the rest of the story, verses 39 to 46. You see what happened after that? But in the middle of that duel, in the middle of this public showdown, Elijah offers up a prayer, a simple, heartfelt prayer as an offering to God. See, prayer and our prayers that accompany all types of things at different times, whether it be for a cancer prayer request or for someone's hip surgery or for our prodigal children to return or for our wisdom or direction or knowing or understanding, whatever the case may be, even our prayers are offerings to Him. And so let that sink in this morning as we talk about Romans 12:1. That you and I, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Dr. John Barnett, pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, says this, the discipline of biblical stewardship is not just about money, it's about our lives themselves. When you and I consider that for thousands of years mankind believed in the Messiah to come, and then He came, Jesus, born of a virgin, sinless and perfect, the Lamb of God who died in our place on Calvary's cross, took my sin and your sin, risen again the third day, all according to the glorious Scriptures, that's the point and that's the purpose. In the Old Testament, it was about the law. It was about living in obedience. It was acts of faith and sacrifices done to God, for God, to show God, to please Him. In the Old Testament, and up until Jesus died on the cross, offerings and sacrifices were the lives of animals, the lives of vegetation and liquids. It was integral to the parts of worship. Again, what we read about Israel going to Beersheba, about what we read about Moses telling Pharaoh, you have to give me the sacrifices and offerings. And he didn't call them cows and goats and sheep. What Solomon went to the high place in 1 Kings 3:4 and offered 1,000 burnt offerings. I'm so glad we don't have to do that anymore. There's a whole tribe of the nation of Israel historically. That's all they did. They did it in waves. They did it in rotation. Often like many firemen will work 2 weeks on and have a couple weeks off. At different times, different ways that they enacted this and handled this. But one of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, that's all those men did. There's places in Scripture that talk about that the blood of goats and the blood of bullocks and rams and the Old Testament words for the animals that you and I know, there was so much. But can you imagine being one of the Levites? Gentlemen, you go to work and you're not looking forward. You just got your nails cleaned this morning, pretty decent for church. And you know when you get home tomorrow they're going to look nasty again. And your wife's going to make you wash them before you come sit down at the dinner table. You've been joking about this for 12 years since you've been working there. I'm not talking about grease. I'm not talking about grime. I'm talking about blood of animals. Literally tens of thousands, if not tens of millions of animals. Four-footed kind, the kind that fly in different times, in different places, for different seasons and reasons and festivals. Literally tens of thousands, if not millions of animals that were sacrificed in an effort to please God. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? It's a lot of work. Scripture says in other places that that blood could never truly wash away 100% their sin. So that's why we have the New Testament. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why it's so important for us as biblical stewards, as living sacrifices, to see the connection. Even though we're not Jewish, I don't think anybody is. Anybody Jewish? Even though we're not Jewish, the connection in Scripture as living sacrifices, our heritage found in our forefathers on the other side of the aisle spiritually, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people that sacrifice day in and day out for generations, for hundreds of years. But now we have the New Testament, things like Romans chapter 8, verses 3-4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, amen, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now let me put a little asterisk right there. We are not all children of God. What he's referring to and who he's writing to here are those that he knows have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we are not all by nature children of God. By nature we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's what he's talking about. The Spirit itself bear witness of us in our spirit that we, those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've accepted that free gift of salvation. We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified with Him. And what about 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20? It may be a while since you've heard that verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, that ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, written to believers. But here, as we tie up Biblical Stewardship Month and we talk about being a living sacrifice, that's me, that's you. You ever thought about it this way? Your salvation is not about you. But it's my sins that were... Yeah. Amen. Complete, full blood atonement, Scripture teaches. Never to be taken away by faith. But your salvation isn't about you. And my salvation isn't about me. It's about being biblical stewards of what God's given to us. Richly, freely, through His grace. To be men and women, children of God, joint heirs, yes, looking for, but in today, January 31st, 2016, today, as living sacrifices. Amen? Our lives are not a museum for our accomplishments. With a new hall or a new wing or a new exhibit that grace. We have articles and paintings and pictures and drawings that point to God's grace. Our lives are not a museum to the human spirit. I love a good summer blockbuster movie too, where some guy's got to drive a Jeep and jump it across a cavern to save his wife because there's aliens shooting at him. And he saves the day and he gets to be president. I like those too, right? But our lives are not about the human spirit. Our lives are not about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. You can do it kind of attitude. Now, I like a good motivational message. I like a good book that helps motivate me and keep me on track. My salvation is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. And by the way, this church, what we're doing right now is not even about us. It's about being biblical stewards and being living sacrifices. Romans 12:1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, that you would be close to the hand of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Back in the beginning of January, pastor's first message, the first Sunday in January, he explained biblically in the Greek exactly what it means to be a biblical steward, stewardship, and be stewards. Hopefully you still have your notes about that. It is literally in Hebrew, ish asher al bayit. It literally means this, a man over his own house. It's in reference to Genesis 43:19 and Genesis 44:1. You can look back, go online and listen to that first message this month. Pastor's fantastic, just breaking it down and setting the stage for this whole month. Go back and listen to that again. The biblical reference in the original language that Joseph, in reference to a man that he has set over his house. And he has stewarded his house and the affairs and the food and the purchases and the land and everything. His right-hand man, he set a steward over his house. But here today, with factoring in Romans 12:1 and other things we've talked about this morning, the link between a living sacrifice and Old Testament sacrifice, we could literally say this. I am a biblical steward. I'm called to be a living sacrifice as the man over this house. Doesn't belong to me. My salvation is not about me. Church isn't about me. It's about God in me and God through me and me through Christ. A living sacrifice. And I'm a man over this house of God that belongs to God. Paul David Tripp says this, most of us have a personal happiness paradigm. But God's paradigm is personal holiness. I think we see that in our world all over today. My wife was telling me a story about someone that she met this week. She said, honey, I cannot think of a more selfish person that I have ever met in my life. I can't tell that story publicly, but if you want to go to her privately, you should ask her. It's kind of funny. It would be funny if it wasn't sad. You don't say that every day, do you? The most selfish person I've ever, well, I'll tell you, person through her own birthday party. What? I'll let Tina tell that story. Why? We have our own personal happiness paradigm. I want to be happy. Well, Rick Henry, just go with your heart, man. Whatever makes you happy. Kara Wood, honey, I don't know what to tell you. I'll pray for you, but just do whatever you feel is right. Whatever makes you happy, honey. You know what? You deserve it. Please. Please. Rick Henry's life, Kara Wood's my life, her life, my life, your life, it's not about us, especially as believers. We've accepted this free gift of salvation. That comes with great benefits, right? We get our sins forgiven. Let's not deny that. I'm getting a mansion in heaven on streets of gold. I'm really looking forward to that. No cigarette butts. Amen. No cussing. No people yelling at their kids in line at Walmart. I am so looking forward to heaven. But listen, until then, I'm called to be a good steward, a biblical steward. And I'm called by Paul's teaching to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which, it's not in parentheses, but it could be, is my reasonable service. I owe it to God for what He's done to me and for me. We've been given amazing grace, grace that saved a wretch like me, amen? So that you could stand daily in that grace, so that by laying down your life every minute and every moment, every day, every month and every year until He takes you home or He comes back, I will be a living sacrifice for Him. Way better than some ram that got hacked into pieces and burnt with fire. He can use me over and over and over. He can use you over and over and over. He can use us over and over and over again. A whole month ago, we started talking about being biblical stewards and biblical stewardship. Person in charge of a household. That one day we'll give up an account for our stewardship. That first message, go back and listen to it. Go to the website, click on sermons, go listen to the first message in the series. And hear the things that our pastor, with passion, with a calling, ministering to our hearts, to woo us, to beg us, to beseech us, just like the Apostle Paul is beseeching us here in Romans 12:1, that one day we will give an account as stewardship for the gospel. For our spiritual gifts, our God-given responsibilities, and the fourth point that first January morning in this series was our God-owned and God-loaned resources. Come back tonight and hear another man connect the dots for you about your personal finances and biblical principles. Please, do it for your family, do it for your grandkids, do it for your sake, do it for the Lord as a living sacrifice. The question as we close this morning is this: God owns it all. Whether you think He does, whether you like that or not, He does. Are you being a steward of that? Are you living a life that is grace-filled? Is it bringing about grace-filled living in your life? Is it bringing about grace-filled giving? To pull out the checkbook and write an absurd check to hand it to a missionary. Or to knock off something of this off the past dues or the bill. Or I want to take care of that. Or I'll pay for a kid to go to camp. I want to buy some Bibles. Where can we send some Bibles, preacher? I want to buy some Bibles. People need the Word of God. Whatever it is. Can you imagine living like that? Paul could. That's why he said what he said. By the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You and I will never be God's quick, close choice. Unless we're being good biblical stewards. Let's bow our heads and stand to our feet. As Ron comes to play and sing, we do the invitation time.